I want to say, along with all the others, thank you to all of our guests, all of our visitors, all of our friends, all of our family that are here with us today. Amen. We invited, I wanted to make sure at least a couple of my friends were here today. And so I paid them, praise God. And they came. Amen. I got them motel rooms. I got them all set up. And they came. Praise God. We're so glad to have. We're so glad to have Brother Chet Rathbun. Long, long time friend. And we're glad to have Brother Jeff Long. Long, long time friend. And then I see Pete and Randy and different ones. And if you want to have a good day, hook up with Randy. But I'm just going to warn you, once you get him started, there's no breaks. He'll take you fishing. He won't take you catching, but he'll take you fishing. He'll have the last say on that, that's for sure. Amen. And it's just good. Mike is here with us. Mike Rathbun, Brother Chet's brother. Haven't seen him in 30 years. Probably literally. My. It's good to be around. It's comfortable. It's comforting. And it still feels the same, doesn't it? Amen. Amen. It's just good. We could linger and we could talk about things, but it's time for the Word of God. And I want Brother Chet Rathbun to come and deliver the Word of the Lord. The Spirit of God spoke all this into existence. It's not just something that I wanted to have because I wanted a friend day or I wanted a family day, but I honestly believe it came from the Holy Ghost. Brother Chet was in Alaska for a number of years. How long? Almost 15 years. We're going to go ahead and give you that 15 because if you were in Alaska, you deserve it. And, you know, how do you live in Alaska? Maybe he can tell us, because I ain't going. I mean, the Lord could call me there, but he would have to call me on the phone. And then I'd follow up on it, make sure it wasn't a prank call. But we're so glad to have him. He is pastoring now in the southern part of Florida. All of it's southern, but he is Palm Coast, Florida. Praise God. We're glad to have him. Aren't you glad to have him? Amen. It's going to be a treat for everybody. We want him to come and take his liberty, preach what God has given him. I told him a few moments ago, I said, we want you and no one else. You come and give it to us like God gave it to you. And that will be enough. Amen. Let's give him a good landmark welcome.
I love you, man. Thank you so much.
There's such a sweet spirit in this room. I want to thank you, Brother Kenny, Pastor Kenny, Sister Evelyn, Cody. You don't remember me, but I remember meeting you. I have a very vivid memory. And this family, the Marshburn family, the Whitman family, Jeremy, Tyre. I remember being in the Whitman home as a little boy. And it was filled with, back then, much older girls. And they were very nice to me. And make sure my hair was combed for church. And Sister Evelyn would tell me that I was a preacher. I thank this family for inviting us to Friends and Family Day at Landmark United Pentecostal Church. You know, why don't you be seated? I want to make some opening remarks that may take a minute, and we're going to get into the Word of the Lord. I owe this family a deep debt of gratitude, and I am the unforeseen byproduct of the indiscriminate sowing of seed. Your dad, he would give his testimony, and I remember it vividly. He was on a ship, and he'd point, and he would tell his God, God, if you care about me, if you hear my words right now. And he said in that moment, and he's asking this, something that, you know, would be irrational. Make that star to fall. I have a pretty good memory. These kinds of things have an effect on the mind of a little boy. That whatever that little boy would go through, whatever he would see. And I owe this family. You planted a seed in me through your extraordinary kindness to me and my family. It was such a seed that moved me to a place of reckoning, a place where I could no longer resist the call of God. And I want to speak to somebody here today. No matter where you are, however old you are, whatever you've been through, whatever's going on in your mind, there is a place of reckoning where your mind will change. That, in the sight of heaven, is the real miracle. Because we are, as humans, we're stiff-necked, we're hard-headed. But this young man spoke so eloquently, very good preacher, about how we misappropriate our enthusiasm in today's society. We'll come in and gather together to worship the creative mind of the universe. He is infinitely more talented than someone who can kick a ball. And yet there is this oppression that rests upon society that would cause us to hold our elbows down, hold our enthusiasm down. The most intelligent thing you can do, the most liberating, sin is not liberating, it is the opposite, it will chain you. The most intelligent thing you can do is to come into this gathering and lift your hands to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the most healthy thing that you can do, the wisest thing that you can do. And wherever you are, however old you are, whatever conflicting messages are going on in your mind, I promise you, it's okay. You will be so happy the moment that you just say, I don't care what this world thinks. I am going to worship my God, my Savior. Whoa! Look, Brother Kenny told me to be myself. I fought God. I never preached my first message till I was 40. And so, if you're here today and you're 40 or older, it is not too late. And I want to speak to these young boys on the front row. Some of you know, and you feel that nail-scarred hand, the way he doesn't push, he's not rammy, but he will lead you and he will guide you. Don't resist that. Don't be like me. Do you understand? Because Joel says that he restores the years that the palmer worm and the canker worm and the caterpillar hath eaten. And if you resist God, and I've never heard it preached, maybe I'm off, I can only tell you what my experience is. You resist God, and you resist God, and you resist God, but he's got a calling on your life, and you resist it, and you push it off, and you try to explain it away. God's going to get his anointing, and he'll take those years that I resisted him, and I said, I'm not a preacher. There were times where I would look into the mirror and just say, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a preacher. And now I deeply regret that. I am deeply remorseful every day of my life, every time, and I think of who I could have reached, every time I resisted. But then he does something. The moment that I said yes, the moment I said, okay, I'm done fighting,
He took all of those years that I resisted, and He placed them upon me, and so that all of those years, it weighs heavily. Don't resist. You do it now. You stay in these altars and pray. You let Him, as a young man, he said yes to God. And you just have a yes spirit. Don't have a no spirit. Come in here. It's okay. This is the greatest doctrine that has ever entered into the earth. It is a doctrine that will dig any human being up out of the dirt. It will engage you. It fosters compliance. It will give you a pattern to live. And you don't have to worry about what your other church friends say. You just don't. This is the greatest thing in the world. If it could save me, it could save anybody. And God, He would, no matter how I would resist. I didn't attend church for 20 years nearly. And I must say this. Even when I came into the church, I struggled with hiding. And God blessed me, and it's so good to have my beautiful wife. And He has blessed me with the sweetest, most precious wife. And through this, I have obtained favor with God. And this I know. I know. And our precious children, and together, God is working wonderful miracles. It's so good to have my brother Michael. It means so much to us. But God blessed us, and I was in Florida at the time. I was in church, but I wasn't talking to nobody about no preaching. Uh-uh. I had me a fine career when I came into the church. God blessed me, and with a lucrative career, and I met this girl, and it's not even ironic. It's God, but she happened to be a pastor's daughter, and she was from Alaska. She wanted to get out of Alaska, and we met and married, and it just took one visit for me. And I could go up to Alaska and hide and make even more money. And God blessed us. I was flying all over the state of Alaska, everywhere from the Arctic Circle down to Adak, the last inhabited island on the Aleutian chain. And if there are any deer hunters here, I want to tell you that a small moose, one hindquarter on a small moose, weighs over 100 pounds. It'll feed one small, I'm not a trophy hunter guy. I don't understand that mentality, but I know for $25 hunting license, I can fill up the freezer. And I always had a freezer full of fish, nothing like smoked salmon in the morning with some scrambled eggs and a little bit of spinach. Bro, you're eating like a king. And I was having a fine time. Before I got into the ministry, I was running in these mountain races and got some good messages out of that. God saved me from all that craziness, but I was increasingly miserable. Increasingly miserable. Driven to prayer. I want to be right with God. And I could see what He had done in my life and the way that He blessed me. And it's not my imagination. And when you come into the house of God, when you feel His presence, that's not your imagination. This apostolic worship is not just a lot of hype. It's Bible. And it's not your imagination when He comes in and He responds because you are responding and there's a reciprocal interchange. And so in 2010, at the age of 40, at the request of our district superintendent, I resigned our lucrative career and I moved my family to a remote area of Alaska that desperately needed a pastor. And I said yes. And we walked away from opulence and walked into squalor. Really, it was a challenge. During our decade there, we baptized over 80 people in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And we reestablished a vibrant apostolic work in Sitka, Alaska. And we've recently relocated to Florida District. And I know that sounds, you know, I was raised in Florida, and it was a place I didn't want to be, and I was trying to hide from it. And so it was God, and I thank God. I thank God for what He's done. And so I'm going to preach a message that came to me recently, and while the subject is definitely not new, Jesus talks about vain repetition, but then there's other repetition that is not vain. And in the Shema is the Shema, if you don't know what that is a quintessential scripture in the Word of God. The Jews have different names for different parts of scripture. They have the Ketuvim, the Nevi'im. They have Torah, Law, Prophets. And sometimes there are interchangeable terms for these sections of scripture. Now when you say the scripture, we're thinking the whole Bible. When the Jews, when they say the scripture, they're talking about the chief scripture. This is why when Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said. And so within that, you have to repeat it every day of your life. This is not vain repetition. And so I'm going to visit a subject that you're well familiar with, and some of you, except for maybe our visitors. And for our visitors, it will probably be the most exciting thing you've ever heard in your life. Not because that I'm delivering it and because of me, but this is the greatest message. This is not old-fashioned. It's not old. It's not worn out. It is timeless. It's ageless. It still works. God has provided something. And I believe that there are no accidences with my God. There is no such thing as a coincidence. He is very good at what he does. And it is not an accident that you are here today. It's not an accident that I'm here today. He's got a word for somebody in this room that's going to change your mind and change. And that, my friend, is the miracle in the sight of God. How is it that this Jesus can heal an eye on one hand, and on the other he would say, well, you know, it's better that you pluck this eye out. On one hand, he would heal a withered hand. And then on the other hand, he would say, you know, it's better that you cut this thing off. We go berserk. I've seen a blind guy get healed, and I went berserk, naturally, because I know the man. We go berserk, and healing, those kinds of healing is just a thing in the sight of heaven. Just a thing. Okay? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Repent. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And those things will just be added. And heaven doesn't get all worked up over the stuff we do. It's just a thing in the sight of heaven. If you need healing today, it's just a thing. But the miracle in the sight of heaven is that your mind and your heart, that you would allow the Holy Ghost to work on you and change your thinking. Because it is in that moment that all of heaven rejoices. And so, if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God, we're gonna read first Genesis 6 and 16, and then Titus 2, verses 11 through 13. I hope to leave you with a revelation, the bedrock reality that brings everything home to you today, so that if we never cross paths again, you'll never be the same. And I pray that from today, a palpable sense of confidence and a sense of urgency, a sense of strength be infused into your spirit today. Genesis 6, 16. A window. Everybody say a window. Shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door. Everybody say the door. Man, it's quiet in here. I like that. A door shalt thou make in the side. Now, the door is vital for access. The window is vital for vision. Everything we do in this church, everything we do as believers is our way of looking heavenward. Why? Because we don't want to miss what is going to appear up there. There's something in the heavenlies. Our affections are set on things above. Everything that you did today. Now, if I say to you, look up, and you look up, that's one way of looking up. But the most important way that you look up is you came to church today. Maybe if you've never been here, you were invited, but I dare say that a nail-scarred hand moved heaven and earth to cause you to cross paths with someone that would invite you and make and change your mind, change your thinking. And now that you're here, if you ever once clapped your hands during the songs, that's you looking upward. The moment you step through those doors, that's you looking upward. And so Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. While you're turning there, I'm going to get a little more comfortable, if that's okay. In Alaska, suits just don't cut it. We wear them, but we probably have a pair of extra tough boots with the big rubber boots. And Titus 2, 11 through 12, and I appreciate your pastor giving me my liberty to be myself, because I got such a late start in this preaching stuff. I don't really know how to copy. It's like too late to try to figure out. And I just give it the best I can with what God has given me, and I ask his forgiveness for having delayed so long. Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God, the grace that bringeth salvation, that gives us a strong implication that there are other definitions of grace. But we are all most interested in the definition of grace that bringeth salvation. That's the grace that I want. All the other definitions of grace are sweet, but give me the one that bringeth salvation. Salvation is a family affair, by the way. Noah had his whole family. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And what is grace here to do? It's teaching us. So grace must be a teacher. And what is grace teaching us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And the theme here then is that's our way of looking up. When you live soberly and righteously in this present world, that's your way of looking up. Grace is a teacher that is teaching us to look upward. Why? How do I know that? Verse 13, looking heavenward, looking up for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Everybody say that name with me. Oh, y'all ain't with it. Say Jesus. Say it again. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, that at the very mention of his name. Jesus' name. I ask you to help me pray. Pastor, will you please pray in the name of Jesus? I'm speaking on this subject, the door and the window. It's not rocket science. It's easy as can be. The most appropriate thing we can do in this hour as the clouds are gathering. Do you understand? Let's talk about the door and the window. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask you, God, I ask you to loosen the bands, oh God, that would bind any human being in this room, and replace those bands with and bind us with cords that cannot be broken. Unify this group here today. Open our understanding to the lateness of the day and the urgency of this gathering, Lord Jesus. Break the curse, break the bands by your anointing. I ask you this in your holy name. I ask you this, O God, in your righteous name. I ask you this, O God, in your lovely, in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you in Jesus' name. You may be seated. In Acts 1, we find the parting words of Jesus Christ. He's about to step through that heavenly portal. And in that moment, and when you read Acts 1, in that moment, he tells his people, listen, moving forward, this is what you will be doing. You will be looking up. How will you be looking up? First, the best way to look up is go to church. Assemble with them. And he commanded them that they should not depart from church. In other words, go to church today and then go to church prayer meeting. Go to church mid-service. It's okay. If you're not going to church at this episode, you're going to church somewhere. We all in society, we don't call it church. We don't call the bartender a preacher. We don't call the coach a preacher. But everybody's got church that they pay their tithes to and that they give. But there is no church like the church of the living God. He gives us a pattern. He gives us a life. He gives us a blessing. And so we find he says, listen, you're going to be looking up. First, go to church, assemble with them. And he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Never forsaken the assembling of yourselves. And then you're going to receive power. And after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the whole world. Acts 1 and 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld... Literally, while they were looking upward, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were friends and family together, the followers of Jesus Christ, looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and behold, two angels stood by them in white apparel and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? They were saying, listen, this is not the appropriate way to look upward. You're not getting anything done by just standing in a tongue-gaping stare looking upward. And in verse 14, these all is the biggest word in the Bible. Everybody say all. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. This is how we look up. We're praying. We're on our knees. We're reaching. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Everything we do as apostolics, the prayer requests, the clapping of hands, it is the apostolic way of looking up. Our singing, our modesty, our giving. Malachi said to give is to look up because there's a window up there. But it's impossible to look up looking towards the right window without first entering into the right door. Everybody say the door. Genesis 6 and 1. Very familiar story. It's the story of Noah and the ark. And this is a family affair. Genesis 6 and 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and that they took them wives of all which they chose. So they were men. And men understand this conversation. They went and just took whoever and whatever at any time, at any place, whatever. Men of wealth, men of power were having their way with the girls of the land. Now, there's one word that comes to mind that kind of environment produces, and that is wilderness. Everybody say wilderness. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children. The same became mighty men, which were men of old, men of real. Now the rabbinical interpretation, the Jewish interpretation of these terms, sons of God, or giants, these were rulers and princes, according to the Jewish commentary. These kings in those days, they literally thought they were God. Pharaoh thought he was God. I'm God. And so the Bible says, okay, the Bible even calls the devil the god of this world. Okay, you're God. and the Bible says that he winks at the ignorance. But these giants were hyper self-obsessed. They had an over-inflated sense of self. Have you ever been around anybody that's had an over-inflated sense of self and it was all about me and my? And these were men and they had gained great power and they began to sleep around and make babies all over the place. And it created a wilderness environment. And verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wilderness. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these were the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect. In his generations, Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. It's a family affair. The earth also was corrupt before, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So it's an environment of immorality, dishonesty, an environment of violence and corruption, lovers of self. Everybody say wilderness. The clouds begin to gather. Anybody beside me get a sense that the clouds are gathering? Even non-believers get a sense that something is amiss in this world and the clouds are gathering. Wilderness. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy with them the earth. And then in verse 14, God produces the way out. Make thee an ark. Everybody say ark. Ark. It's not a very glamorous word. It's just ark. And there's been many artist depictions and people's imaginations run wild of what exactly that was. And he says, make me an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without, both within and without. Now, I used to believe, but thank God, by the power, the grace of God, my mind has changed. The teaching, the grace of God changed my thinking. But I used to think that it was only what's on the inside that matters. I had a great experience in Sitka, Alaska, and sometimes the ocean there is beyond navigable. And I was in one of the ferry boats, the SS Columbia, and it's over a football field long. You can drive your car in. It's the only way to get around because we lived on an island. A lot of southeast Alaska is just islands, and there's no road system. And so at the Alaska Marine Highway, you can get on a ferry and go to the neighboring communities. And sometimes, especially between Kodiak and Homer, Alaska, the seas can be 20, you're in the Bering Strait, and Northwest Pacific is some of the, for lack of a better word, some of the gnarliest seas in the world. And you better hold fast. That boat, I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning. The springs and the hinges on our cabins are super stiff. And so they do that to keep doors closed at all times. But that boat, I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and my cabin door was open. That boat, that football field sized boat had rocked over so great, and it opened. And so the clouds are gathering. We are in an interesting time, and we know, but this particular boat, of all that was, a particular thing to look at this boat, there was one vital aspect of this boat, and that was the door. And so a window, he said in verse 16, shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark you put in the side. So the right door, the right window. These words in the Bible, clouds, darkness, delusion, wilderness, confusion, these are interchangeable terms. I can't see through the haze. I cannot discern through the wilderness of confusion. Zechariah 14, 6 and 7 describes a day, and I believe we are living in that day, that the light shall not be clear nor dark. It shall be a day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but at evening time. When the prophet uses the word evening, that is the end time, the closing of the age. We're at the end of something. Something is amiss. Clouds are gathering. It's midnight. It's the end time. When he says midnight, at evening time, there shall be light. There is so much light in this room right now. The lights are coming on for somebody in this room right now. And you will come to a place where you are unashamed, unafraid to just get yourself together and get to that little church. Landmark United Pentecostal Church is where I go to church. And at evening time, that is known for confusion. Up is down, black is white, kind of is, kind of ain't, right? It's gray. Light is not clear. We pass by the light And we spit on it. We don't even know. And we wallow in darkness and don't know why we're sick and we can't see. It's evening time. The light is not clear nor dark. It's a time of confusion. But 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not the author of confusion. He's the Prince of Peace, which tells us that confusion must then have an author, that there is a father of lies and a hierarchy of darkness and organized network of spiritual wickedness with a malevolent thrust upon a wilderness battlefield where the weapons formed against you are, in fact, confusion and darkness and ambiguity and delusion. Wilderness is a place of spiritual drought, wilderness of loneliness, a wilderness of depression, a wilderness of suicide and rage. And child molestation, a wilderness of extortion of good things, a wilderness of murder, a distortion of the truth, an environment where nation shall rise against nation, where nationality shall rise against nationality. In the wilderness, nothing is as it seems. Shapeshifters lurk in the shadows and the demons sway and dance amid eerie glimpses of the blood moon. Howls from wolves and sheep's clothing echo in the night. Isaiah 14 and 17, that he said Satan has had the world, made the world a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof that open not the houses of the prisoners. Wilderness permeates every facet of society, every demographic, every socioeconomic group from Hollywood elites to the wide world of sports, wilderness. Wilderness in local and national and global government. Wilderness represents a place void of boundaries, outer darkness without rules, no specific direction. Isaiah 5 and 14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Revelations 9 and 2, he opened the bottomless pit and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. The most chilling reality of hell is the absence of walls. No God. No boundaries, no distinction. Evil just goes on and on and on. No moral parameters, no standard, no accountability. The ever-expanding downward spiral that the Bible calls a bottomless pit where the worm dieth not. Doors and pathways everywhere that lead to another trap in an eternal wilderness. While our eternal destiny begins here in this life, whatever principles mark our journey here, that becomes our eternal destiny. If the Bible and biblical walls remain absent in your life now, it can only mean that your eternity will have no walls, no boundaries. Eternal confusion, eternal wilderness. Isaiah 59 and 10 says, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. No water, no relief, no refreshing. And the question comes, is there no escape? Is there no way out of this desert? Is there no hope? For the sky is red and lowering. And concerning this prophecy, Jesus says in Luke 17, 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. Why? Because looking upward is the most appropriate thing to do in this hour. He that is in the field, let him likewise not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Forget about your stuff. Forget about all the nonsense in the world and just get in this house and look upward. As it was in the days of Lot, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, as in the days of Noah, God made a way for those people.
If you feel that check in your spirit right now, that's the nail-scarred hand of your Savior. I feel it even now. God.
As it was in the days of Lot, in those days, God made a way for those people. And if by divine unction you should ask the single most important question that any human being could ask, what shall I do? What shall I do? How in the world did I end up in this church? What shall I do? I found myself in a place wanting, deeply concerned. And the mainstream church world said, no, nothing was wrong with me. But I'm telling you, when I'm all by myself, and there's a still small voice that's speaking to me, checking my spirit. I don't know how I got here. I only know that I am in a dry place. And if I know nothing else, one thing is certain. I want to know, is there a way? Is there some escape hatch, some portal, some door through which I may pass and enter into a place where the Spirit of God may quench my thirsty soul?
And it's interesting that building the ark, the window came before the door when you read it. And the thing that gets me every single time is this. As much as I see the need for a place where the Spirit of God dwells, God was already there preparing a plan for a dwelling place in the wilderness. Brother Jeremy, would you put up? It's so good to see Brother Jeremy. Last time I saw him, I think he was 4. Sister Tina. Haven't changed a bit. Oh, that's the coolest. You can just Google tabernacle in the wilderness. You know, we all ask a question. There are 37,000 factions of Christianity. How does that happen? Especially when, you know, the Bible, it really isn't rocket science. We think it is because we don't ever pick it up and read it. So it looks like this big book with a lot of little words. But there's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God. This same Jesus who got baptized is both the voice from heaven and the descending comforter. This same Jesus. So this was the tabernacle in the wilderness. Come over here. I saw this. I love you, man. Appreciate you. So, I saw this one time. If you look at this picture now, all of this was what God gave to Moses. So these are the exact dimensions. This is what I want you to do. I want you to put an altar here and a laver here, and this is going to be the holy place. And what you're going to do, you're going to sacrifice here. In other words, not my will, but thine be done. Something's got to die. And then, you know, a lot of the artist depictions on Google just has a little bird feeder, and that's not what it was. They immersed themselves in this big old tank, and then they would go into the Holy of Holies. But something I saw, you know, all this out here represents wilderness. Everything outside of the boundary represents wilderness. But, you know, you could turn that door. I mean, the way my brain works, you could turn that thing up, and it looks like a door. And can y'all imagine that with me? All this wilderness, and you need a portal, a way out. And you turn that thing up, and it looks like a door. A portal. the door. And God gave them a dwelling or settling. In Hebrew, it's called the Mishkan, the tabernacle. It means a dwelling or settling, and it denotes the dwelling or settling of the divine presence of Almighty God. That presence that we feel here. And if this is new to you, what it does, it's the human reaction. It's more than imagination or hype. I've looked at this. I resisted this stuff long enough, and I studied it, and I looked at it, and I scrutinized it. Until God said, hey, listen, there's a difference between the spirit of the critic and the spirit of the creator. Which side do you want on? There's a difference between the accuser of the brethren and the spirit of the one who speaks worlds into existence. And so I finally surrendered. But in looking at all of this, sometimes, you know, you feel that presence and you get your knuckles turn white. You grab the back of the pew. You feel unsettled. And you know, what in the world is that I feel? And why are these people around me responding that way? And there's something in the back of your heart and mind that says, I want to do that too. And that's where the miracle is. When you do step out, and you don't need to let anybody in this world to keep you from doing that. I don't care how long you've been in this. If you were born and raised in the church, there are always moments day after day where God will cause someone to cross your path and step out. Always. It's on a continuum. Don't be afraid. It's in those moments where the Spirit of God will rest on you and do something mighty in your life. But according to the Hebrew Bible, the tabernacle was a portable dwelling place for the divine presence of God in the time of the Exodus. They came out of Egypt and God made them a place in the wilderness. And the tabernacle was built to precise specifications revealed by God to Moses at Mount Sinai. And the Mishkan is the Hebrew word for it, accompanied the Israelites on their journey through the wilderness. But it was a type and shadow of things to come when the church would be born. A preemptive pattern in the wilderness that God provided. A portal in the wilderness where man may meet with God. This door, this portal, this dwelling place, meeting place became known as the tabernacle in the wilderness. And this tabernacle denotes the good news. If you've asked the question, what shall I do? Because I see the clouds gathering. I realize this world is a wilderness place. What shall I do? Well, the good news is there is a door. There is a way. There is a truth. And it's not just a truth among many. He said, I am thee, and there is no other. And it's a type and shadow. Hebrews 8:10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on the tables of their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. This was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, God opened the door in the wilderness and said, whosoever will, let him come. And now, anytime, any individual who is weary of the wandering aimlessly in a place so void of the direction and spirit of God, if you are looking for a way out, if you find yourself searching, hungry and thirsty, if you find yourself asking, what shall I do? What do I do if I want out? And I'm pricked in my heart. I want to be right with God. What shall I do? I want you to know that this is the most important, most intelligent question that has ever been asked. The good news is God has provided a door. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall I do? I want to be right with God. Then Peter said unto them, repent, not my will, but thine be done. And be baptized, not in any old baptism, but in the name of Jesus Christ. And you do that, you shall receive the gift. There is a gift that will lead you and guide you into all truth.
This is the very gospel that Jesus came to preach. Jesus preached it again and again. Listen, a corn of wheat has got to die and it's got to be buried in the ground if ever a miracle is going to take place. If you need a miracle in your life. The fulfillment of the Old Testament altar and laver in the Holy of Holies, Acts 2:38, is a verified, authentic door. 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if these words imply that there are other definitions of the gospel. But he's given us the biblical definition. That's what I want. I want the biblical definition of grace. I want the biblical definition of the gospel. The one that's going to save me and get me out of this world. By which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory which I preach in you, unless ye believed in vain. That's a horrifying phrase. I didn't make that up. That's the word of God. It's possible to believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that gospel which I also received. How that? Christ died. Not my will, but thine be done. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day. I'm going to share something in a minute with you. That's going to change every human being, wherever you are in your belief system, however much experience you have in this apostolic faith. Going to change you. It did something to me. And it will change you. It'll change your thinking. I delivered unto you of the gospel I received. There is also absolutely no doubt in our minds as apostolics that Acts 2:38 is that door. And there is no other door. The doctrine of the apostles has always been contended for, sacrificed for, died for. This is the way, the truth, the life. The portal in the wilderness. But Acts 2:38 is perhaps the most undervalued, underpreached passage in the Bible. And I want to tell you this way. Jesus told his followers, said, no man takes my life. Nobody. I lay it down. That phrase, that declaration is mind-blowing. So imagine I say that to you, and then I demonstrate it. I know that here is death. Let me set it up this way. Imagine there's water there, and I say, I'm going to go walk on that water because I have the authority to do that. And I go and I step onto that water and it supports me like something solid. With the same confidence, I say, okay, I'm going to lay my life down. They think they're taking my life, but I'm going to lay it down. With the same confidence. And the followers see Jesus get his brains beat out. Mocked him. They spit on him. And he just says, I told you guys, I'm about to do something. He has the confidence, the power, the authority. I'm walking in there and I'm walking back out. This is the essence of the Acts 2:30 message. This is why it's so undervalued and because it takes courage to die to the self. Humans are the most hard-headed, self-important creatures on the planet. We don't see squirrels breaking outside of the pattern that God created for them, right? They just scurry about day after day and they get into these little skirmishes. They scurry around for acorns. Humans are the one that says, no, I will do it my way. I will create myself in my own image. And the courage that it takes to know that I have an opportunity when I come into the church, I have an opportunity to forfeit the self and forfeit that desire within me to create myself, to bow up, to put on this image and this front, and it's all fake.
It's all man-made. The courage that it takes to say, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not. I am going to die to myself. Not my will. It takes an extraordinary amount of courage that I was in a comfort zone that I created for myself. That's why I love an apostolic altar space. We sit in a pew or a chair and we got our little comfort zone. Man, I appreciate you. You got a great spirit. God bless you. I don't know who you are, but we sit and, but what, why is it that in an apostolic altar space we go, I'm done. I'm going to the altar. And you walk in, it's just a physical threshold. But you step out of that threshold and boo, something begins to touch you. And all the visitors are going, what in the world? I do not care anymore what any of y'all think. I just don't. He's touched me. And the courage that it takes to step out again and again, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This Acts 2:38 message, I repent of my sins. God, I lay it down. Let it all burn in the altar. I give you everything I am. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. That takes an extraordinary amount of courage. Extraordinary. Those of you who will come up here, it takes courage. You're going to do it. You know God's speaking to your heart. You'll come up and that takes courage. The most courageous people in the earth, the most intelligent thinking people in the earth are those of this apostolic message. And so I'd say, okay, God, everything I am. And then that's not where it ends. It's not just death. It's willingness to be buried. Oh God, you mean I'm going to be in that dark place where I'm forgotten by the world around me, where people can't relate to me anymore, and I have no value to the world, and I'm all alone in a dark place. It's a burial. Who wants to go to a grave and just be in a grave, and there's no promise that you're ever going to come out? This is why Acts 2:38, if I have repented of my sins and struggled with that moment before I've struggled, who are these people? They're crazy. What is going on? And I say, I'm just doing it. My God is talking to me and I know that's God. And I repent of my sins and then I say, okay, I'm going to be baptized in the name. And of course the name must be verbally present. There's an argument out there. You just don't have to say the name. I was christened Catholic. The name Jesus was not verbally present. So it could be anything, anybody. Just as, and there's a spirit that's just don't say the name. Just don't say the name. But I got rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why should that be considered radical? If in the Bible they got rebaptized because they were baptized under John, it's not radical. It's just saying, I want to do what the book says. And there's something. If you do that, if you somehow have the courage to obey that voice that's drawing you. And then you get buried and covered. In other words, you have forfeited yourself and buried it in the past, in the grave. And you say, I want the identity of Almighty God resting upon my life. When you do that, what you are doing is you are saying, God, I want a miracle that only you can do in my life. And he will give you that miracle. Whoever you are here today, he will fill you with the gift of the Holy Ghost. He'll fill you. His spirit will pour in your ear and come out of your mouth. And when you know that I can do that, you know what? Then you can face anything that life has to offer. This is why it's the most valuable doctrine that has ever entered into the earth for 2,000 years. If I'll repent of my sins and get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, there's nothing I can't go through. When he fills me with the gift of the Holy Ghost and I begin to speak in a heavenly language, now I have a conversation that's taking place with the God that sees all things. There's nothing I can't go through. I can face anything in life because I have repented of my sins. I've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I've got the gift of the Holy Ghost
flowing into my life.
Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, I'm coming to a close. This world is a wilderness. Even non-believers can discern that the wilderness is intensifying. It's not our imagination. We see the clouds gathering. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child, some of you on the front row, from a child that has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We know this is the door. We know the clouds a gathering. We know the most inappropriate thing that one can do in the face of the storm and the gathering clouds is de-emphasize the door. Acts 2:38 is just over here somewhere. The clouds are gathering. Because after God in Noah's story, after God closed the door of the ark, you hear me, every eye of everyone in that crowd that mocked Noah for 120 years was on. Of all the aspects of that ark, the different little things, whatever it was, they weren't looking up at the corner piece and why it held the corner together. They weren't looking at anything. They were looking. Is that door going to come open? And maybe a little ladder come out and I can climb up? Second Chronicles 29, Israel had been a backslidden nation, and a young king, Hezekiah, came in. I don't know what got a hold of him, but first thing he knew, it was a nation. He took the kingdom. He was coronated king, stepped into the throne when a nation was bankrupt and destitute. And something in his mind saw that, listen, here's the solution. It's not anything other. There's one solution. Let's get the door repaired and get the light shining back on the door. That's the solution to our nation. As an apostolic church, this is the solution. It's the solution for this community. It's the solution for the state of North Carolina. Get the door repaired. Get the light shining on the door again. Let's stand. Once we know, once we lay hold of this unshakable confidence that we have stepped through the door of salvation, the door that leads us out of this wilderness world and into the kingdom of God, now it's time to look upward. The door, but now the window. If the clouds are gathering, it's time that we step in, step up, and look up. Luke 21:25-28, Jesus said, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great authority. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Get in the door. Get in the door and look heavenward. The door and the window, you get in here and get as many souls as you can in the door and then teach them to look up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. This is the most intelligent thing you can do. This is the most exciting thing you can do. Get in the door and look upward. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. there was an individual that traveled to the Middle East. He wanted to see it. Surprisingly, there's a lot of areas over there that haven't changed from the time that Jesus was around. They still herd the sheep. They still bring them into the sheepfold. And they were watching that take place one evening. And they asked their guide. They said, "We saw the shepherd bring the sheep in. And then he went into the sheepfold. But there's no door to the sheepfold. In the middle of the night, can't something just come up and devour the sheep?" And the guide told him that no. In a little while, the shepherd, right there where the opening is, that's where he will be. And the shepherd, he is the door. And so here he is today, arms open wide, the door. And of all the people today, you and I are extended an invitation to walk through. I want the church to push while I pull. That's why they call this a pulpit. I want to pull somebody right out of the pit. I want to get somebody right out of your trouble. I want to pull somebody right out of your difficulty. I want to get you right out of your situation. And the door is right here. And it's standing wide open. And if there's anybody in the house that needs anything from God for just a moment, why don't you come and stand with me right now? Amen. Why don't you just come and stand with me right now?